Well, good afternoon, everyone. I thought for what I had on my heart this afternoon, we might sing part of hymn number 25. Particularly thinking of the last three verses of the hymn. Absent as yet, we rest in hope, treading the desert path. Waiting for him who takes us up beyond the power of death. We joy in thee, thy holy love, our endless portion is, like thine own son, with him above in brightest heavenly bliss. O Holy Father, keep us here in that blessed name of love, walking before thee without fear, till all be joy above. Just the last three verses, 5, 6, and 7, of hymn number 25, if a brother could start tune to that, please.
Absent as yet, we rest in hope,
Father, we thank thee for the opportunity as thy children to be together with the purpose of having thy word before us. And all of us, we are sure, are desirous that we would have the glories of thy beloved Son and his gracious ways with us before our hearts and minds today. That would be for our refreshment, our encouragement, and help us along in our pathway here, whether long or short, before us. We thank thee, our God, for having so richly blessed us in Christ. We thank thee for the blessed hope before us. We thank thee that we can say as to our souls that all things are well. But we know, too, that we need to get home. We need to get through this world. We know that we are a needy people, dependent upon thee. So we look to thee as we open the scriptures, that they would be before us in a way that would encourage us on through this wilderness world. So in dependence upon thee, we ask that would guide us in that which we take up this afternoon, that it would be for our blessing, speaker and hearer alike. We ask it, our God and Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Read a verse in James to start with before we go backwards to the book of Genesis. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I would like to speak this afternoon and trace a little bit of God's ways with his friend Abraham. And so let's turn back to Genesis, the book of Genesis. My ears were alerted as This part of the room over here seemed to refer to Abraham different times during our readings. And I would like to take up Abraham primarily as one who was befriended by God. He was chosen. He was elect, in other words, and chosen. And then he was called, and promises were committed to him. And so you and I, in a similar way, if we are believers, we know that we have been chosen, not as a group, but one by one. Israel as a nation was an elect nation, and God isn't done with them yet. He's going to bring them into tremendous blessing. We had some of that in the readings this weekend. But for you and I, it is not collective, even though we are part of that one body that is formed on the day of Pentecost, as we've read. But if you're a believer, it's because God chose you. God is free to do that because he's God. And he chose you at a certain time. If we could use the word time, he chose you before this world was even made. We read in Ephesians, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So picture this. Picture the Father and the Son in mutual reciprocal love, divine, perfect, unimprovable, unincreasable. I know I'm making up words. I guess have a good enough vocabulary for these things. Unimprovable love between the Father and the Son. Dwelling in light, as Paul writes in his epistle, in inaccessible light. This home of light and love, everything is perfect. And there they are, through all eternity. And there is nothing else but them. And if you turn to the first chapter of the book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see over and over again, and God said, and God said, and God said. And also from the beginning of the Gospel of John, we are presented with one who is the Word, who made everything that was made. Without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. But there they are before anything is made, rejoicing together, as we read in Proverbs 8, the Son was the delight of the Father, and he rejoiced before him. And yet, in the counsel and the purpose of God, it was determined that this reciprocal relationship of love and light should be expanded. And who should it be expanded to? But to man. And so we read in Proverbs 8, his delights were with the sons of men before there were even any in existence. And so the world, as you know, in the Western world, has it all backwards. And they picture this world was made and then different things happened and somehow this evolving energy created different species of creatures on the earth. It's not that way at all. God had man in view. It's very fashionable to bash man in the Western world today. Amongst the intelligentsia of the Western world, man is almost looked upon like some sort of a controllable disease. You can't have too many of it. You have to keep it down. And men seem to glory in the lower creation and feel like man is nothing but an impediment to that blossoming creation. It's not that way at all. This world, this earth, this platform was spoken into existence by God for the purpose of God coming out from himself in the person of his son to bring you and I into relationship with himself so that we too could enjoy that perfect divine love and be at home in that light. Quite something, isn't it? Really quite something. In the first epistle of John, John writes, in parentheses, at least in my Bible, he writes, turn to it quickly, 1 John chapter 1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That's where that life was, and it was only there. But it's God's, according to God's purpose, his eternal purpose, that that life would be shared, that others would possess that life and join in that reciprocal light and love. And so God made a world. He spoke things into existence, and he made man and put man in a responsible place on the earth as his representative. As I say, it's popular to bash man, and even as believers, you know, we can get a little bit unbalanced with pounding away on fallen man, on the old man. And sometimes I just suggest we need to back up and think about God's purpose for man. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's a remarkable verse. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And then it says that the man is the glory and image of God. We could put it this way, that man is God's masterpiece. Totally different from the world's conception. Man is God's masterpiece. And yet when he created a world and he put man on it, his goodness, as we all know, was like the morning dew. It quickly went away. Man didn't need faith when he was created and put in the garden. We, you and I, speak about following the Lord. Adam didn't need to follow. He didn't need faith. He was all set. He was an insider. But he had no confidence and trust in God. He was deceived. They were deceived. He listened to the adversary. And God calls man and says, he called man in that condition that he got himself into. He said, where are you? What have you done? We don't have tone of voice in the Word of God. We have written words. And when you hear brethren read the scriptures, you can tell a little bit how they, you know, the intent of words that we read. It's interesting to hear brothers read the scriptures and they put an emphasis or make something into a question or a statement. And when I read that statement from God, what hast thou done? Yes, God knew the end from the beginning and he had that purpose. But oh, what a low valley man would go into before he would come up the other side. It's as if God was knowing all that would come, because through the first man, in disobedience and sin came in death and the sorrow and the pain and the tears for centuries and centuries that have saturated this world, man's world, even the creation affected by it. So solemn. And so man is put in the outside place. And we know what happened. The very first man born is a murderer. And the second man was a worshiper. And the earth became filled with violence and corruption so that it repented God that he had made man on the earth. Man had turned aside, and you could say, as I think the late brother J.G. Bellick put it, it's the first apostasy. God brings in a flood. And on the other side of the flood, out comes Noah, out comes these eight souls. And what happens then? Is everything fixed? No, of course not. And then man tries to assemble himself together, making a tower whose face faces up to heaven. And God knows that this is just going to be more mischief and more sorrow and more confusion for man to seek to make himself a name, because that's not man's glory. Man's glory was displayed in the man Christ Jesus, who wouldn't take a step, who wouldn't say a word, who wouldn't go anywhere or do anything without a word from his Father. And he got constantly the words from his Father morning by morning. His ear was open like the learner. And so it's against the backdrop of God coming down in the early, about the 10th or 11th chapter of Genesis, when there's, as Brother Bellick put it, a second apostasy. The world filled with this indifference to God and seeking to confederate himself, leaving God out. And it's against that backdrop in Genesis chapter 11 that we read about Terah, who was the father of Abram. And we're about, when we get to, I'm always dependent on Bill for dates and sequence here, but I think Noah's time was around 1600 years after Adam was put on this earth and the earth was made fit for him. And then you have about 200 years to Abram. So we're about halfway between the creation and the birth of the Savior at around 2000, as we would call it, BC. And we have God doing something which has been called the moral birth of mankind. You maybe have read that if you're a reader of J.G. Bellick. I highly recommend being a reader of J.G. Bellick. The moral birth of mankind. Because in the face of all this idolatry, of this second wave of apostasy and indifference to God, and man failing to, if I could put it this way, to cooperate with the desire and will of God to be in relationship with himself, because he has come out of himself to make that happen. He calls a man out of an idolatrous country. And so we pick up the story, as you well know, in Genesis chapter 12. I suppose really the story starts in Acts 7, which has been quoted many times already this weekend. The God of glory called Abram the God of glory. And his brothers have pointed out, and it was expressed even in worship this morning, the God of glory leads men into the glory of God, as Stephen could look up and see the glory of God. And so God appeared to Abram, and he had a very distinct message. He said, get out. We're going to see this if we have time as we go through some of the high points or key points of Abram's life. We're going to see that God wasn't the only person who told him to get out. He had to be told to get out a few different times in a more humbling way. So God appears to him and says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. The men of this world sought to make a name for themselves in the slime in the previous chapter. God says no. I'm going to call someone out. I'm going to work with them. And I'm going to work with them, and I'm going to make his name great. And I'm going to bless those that bless him, curse those that curse him. And there's going to be blessing flowing out of this man. Abram was very distinctly a project of the God of glory. In case you don't know it, so are you. When I was first saved, a nearby brother took me under his wing, and he taught me the truth of what I had just been brought into the possession of a few weeks before when I believed the gospel of my salvation. And every night at the kitchen table, he taught me night after night all of these riches that I had. He taught me what happened to me. This is what God did, and this is what you have. Night after night, wonderful, wonderful times to sit there with a cup of coffee and to learn these treasures that I had. But he said, one of the things he said to me, he says, brother, you're as fit for heaven as you're ever going to be. And I thought, That's cool. I'm ready. And I can remember walking home certain times of the year. The roads were impassable. You walk about a half a mile to the house. And I remember thinking to myself, hands in my pockets, I'm all ready to go. I'm done. All my searching, all my seeking, all my wandering is over. I'm done. I'm a finished product. I'm ready for heaven. As another young brother and I used to be able to say to one another, stick a fork in me. I'm done. But in another sense, my life just began. Brand new, everything new. A new object. A new purpose. New resources in himself. New relationships even on earth. Everything new. And of course, I began to see that God had a lot of things to do with me, and that I was a project, and so are you. And somebody back in there in one of the early prayer meetings expressed that phrase that I